Bibles out and turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. This is lesson number 14. The Song of Solomon. We started a series now 14 weeks ago on the subject of growing. And tonight again we're going to talk about the subject of growth. The Song of Solomon. Now what we're going to do, there are 8 chapters in this book. We're going to look at a verse in each chapter. And that verse, or those verses, will launch us into something that I want you to see in an area in which I think we need to work at growing. Stand with me, if you will. Song of Solomon. If you need to, go to the index in the front of your Bible to find it. It won't take you long that way. Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. That's where we're going to start. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, starting with verse number 15, it says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also. Our bed is green." Now go to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Now go to chapter 3, verse number 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh, and frankincense with all powders of the merchants?" Now go to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes with thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Now go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 9, it says, "What is thy beloved more than any than another beloved? Thou, O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" Now go to chapter 6, verse number 6, and it says, "Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them." Chapter 7, verse number 1. It says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughters. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of thy hands of a cunning workman." Now chapter 8, verse number 6. And it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death." We'll use those scriptures. I'll show you something, and then we'll learn a lesson. Father, bless us tonight with thy presence. Holy Spirit, I want to do my part. I've prepared, but at this point, God, I'll deliver the sermon, but if you will take it and sink it deep in our hearts, grab the attention of the people with thy truth, might we be better Christians. May we grow to be more like thee as a result of tonight's sermon, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat there. Tonight, I call my sermon "Growing in Your Outlook Toward Others." Growing in your outlook toward others. I'll show you why. Let me talk to you a little bit about the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon tells a story. Very possibly, there is a story being told in this book about a couple, maybe a married couple. In a moment, I'll give you some of the possibilities. But here, there's a picture of Christ, a picture of Christ the groom and the believer as the bride. And there's some type of a relationship that is being illustrated to us here. There are probably two primary beliefs about the Song of Solomon and what is the story that we're learning. One is they believe that simply this was a dialogue between Solomon and one of his wives. There is another that is called the shepherd theory or the shepherd boys theory. Let me tell you how that works. A Shunammite girl is in love with a shepherd boy. And Solomon, who was the king, seen this girl and wanted her for himself. He goes and gets her. He plans on marrying her. He had a harem of women, but she was in love with her shepherd boy. Now she's living in the tents of Solomon, and Solomon intends on marrying her. But she didn't really want anything to do with that because she was in love with her shepherd boy. Now, While her shepherd boy is away, it is asked, "Why is thy beloved more than any other beloved?" So there are other women there, and they ask this girl, they say, "What's so special about this shepherd boy? I mean, Solomon, the richest man on the face of the earth, wants to marry you, and here you're walking around here saying you want your shepherd boy. What's so special about your shepherd boy?" And then she begins to talk and to tell them what is so special. Now, just so you know, this could picture us. You know, you and I, we were set aside for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were set aside for heaven. We were set aside for God. The world comes to us and says, "What's so special about Jesus? And what's so special about Christ?" You know what? We're supposed to go through this life saying to the world, "We're not interested in everything that you have to offer. We're interested in Christ Jesus." The world says, "What's so special about Christ Jesus?" Well, you and I, we're supposed to be telling everybody what's so special about him. But the story is, I believe, what this shepherd boy theory. So remember, Solomon sees a beautiful young lady. He wants her for himself. He takes her to his palace. She's being prepared to become his wife. She said, "I don't want anything to do with it. I want my shepherd boy back in the field. I'm in love with him, and he's in love with me." The other women there say, "What in the world is so special about that shepherd boy that you want him rather than wanting Solomon?" Now, here is the thing that I want you to understand. This young woman, whether it is the shepherd boy and this little country girl, if that is the right story, or if this is a dialogue between Solomon and his wife, or some man and some woman that is not clarified, whatever it is, I want you to understand, as you go through this book, you don't hear them say anything negative about each other. He doesn't take a shot at her. She doesn't degrade him. This man and this woman have learned to look at the positives of either their spouse or spouse-to-be or the person in their life. Every chapter is a positive chapter. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 15, it is said twice, "Thou art fair." You know what he said of her, or she said of him? "I like to look at you. You're fair to look upon." Then you go to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Let me see thy countenance." You know what was being said? "I like your attitude. I like your facial expressions." Then in that very same verse, it says, "Let me hear thy voice." She was saying to him, or her to him, or him to her, I'm not sure which, but said, "Let me hear your voice." Said, "I like to hear your voice." And then in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "You're perfumed with myrrh. I like the way you smell." In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "You have doves in your eyes." "Well, I like the way your eyes look." Said, "Thy hair is a flock of goats." Now, I don't know about you, but that one's a little tough for me to understand. When we were reading it earlier, we're supposed to be spiritual and all that good stuff. And I'm thinking, goats, where did they get this goat thing? But it says, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats." Now, back then, I guess a flock of goats must have been the thing to do with your hair. I'm not sure. What's being said here, though, is, "I like your hair." Notice, I like your facial expressions. I like your eyes. I like your hair. Chapter 5, verse number 9. "What is thy beloved more than any other?" She believed she had the best in the world. Then in chapter 6, verse 6, says, "Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep." And I think that has to do with the whiteness and somehow, but there was a beauty. "I love your teeth." Chapter 7, "How beautiful are thy feet." Well, that's a tough one. But here it is being said, "I like your feet." Then it says, "The work of thy hands is cunning." I think there was a compliment for the hands and a compliment coming now for the work being done. And chapter 8 says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." And basically it boiled down to him saying to her, "I really like you." And her saying to him, "I like you too." And him saying to her, "I've noticed all the good things about you." And her saying to him, "I've noticed all the good things about you." This young lady is talking to these other young ladies. They said, "What's the big deal?" And she said, "Glad you ask." You know what happened? In chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? They ask, where's your shepherd boy? Where's this kid that is so special? It says, whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? You know what these women said? They said, what's so special about this boy that you're in love with? She told him, and they said, we got to see this guy. We'll go with you. We want to get up close to this fella too. Boy, you know, that's how it ought to be with you and I in the world. You and I ought to be living in a way that the world looks at us and they say, what's so special about your Christianity? What's so special about your church? What's so special about your God? And I say, well, thanks for asking. Now watch as I live, watch as I talk, watch as I behave, watch my attitude, and I hope they look at me and say, I don't know what that guy's got, but whatever it is, I think I want to seek it too. That's what ought to be happening in our life. That's what's happening here. After reading through the Song of Solomon for preparing this sermon, I noticed that the bridegroom and the bride were never one time negative with one another. They weren't negative about one another. Can I, again, my sermon tonight, remember, I've been teaching a series on growth. And I think it would be good for all of us to grow in the area of our outlook toward one another. Our outlook toward one another. And what I'm going to talk to you about is we need to notice the positives of the people that we love and the things that we love. I don't have to come to you and say, folks, we've got to notice one another's negatives. No, we already do that quite well. Do you know, because of our carnal, sinful nature, seeing one another's negatives comes more naturally to us. Bypassing some of those negatives, not because we approve of the negative, but because we know that God's the one that's going to have to change those negatives, not us. But bypassing them, that takes some spirituality now. That takes a little more out of you. Do you know that you don't even have to teach a child how to be a critic? A child can learn to be critical at a very young age. I was reading through the Bible, and I didn't write the verse down, but there's a verse that talks about children and how even children can become evil. Now, evil means that they're hurting people. Kids don't have to be trained and taught on how to launch out and hurt somebody. That's a part of the flesh. Oh, but boy, do we need help in having a positive and a good attitude or outlook about others. Now, I call the sermon Growing Your Outlook Toward Others. All the way through the Song of Solomon, you see there are no negatives exchanged between these two people. Here's what they were doing. They were searching to find the good in that person. That shepherd boy was looking at that shepherd girl and he said, I want to seek and find, I choose to recognize her positives. She looked at him and said, I choose to recognize, to see, to notice, to compliment, to praise, to admire his good traits. I think all of us need to grow in that area. I can help brothers and sisters get along better tonight. I can help husbands and wives get along better tonight. I can help church members get along better. I can help friends get along better. By what? Choosing to see the positive of the people around you. We naturally can pick up on the negative. For instance, let me start. Number one, they obviously had negatives, but they chose not to capitalize on them. Now, folks, we all know that there are negatives that we all possess or that we're all responsible or negative behaviors. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you're on the list. None righteous. Nobody's right all the time. We know that. Everybody has negatives. There will always be negatives in this sin-cursed world. It's going to be like that all the way till we get to heaven. But why make the people you love miserable by capitalizing, noticing, and going after their negatives constantly? We're sinners. We know that. Let's take some time to find the positives in one another. And I think the key is this. You must choose to see the other person's positive. You have to choose it. Mrs. Owens has a lesson, and I remember this all the time. She has a lesson she teaches ladies, and it's called Happiness is a Choice. And it is. You can choose to be happy or choose not to be happy. Your call. You do with it what you want. You say, but I'm going through a tough time. I know, but there's somebody else who's going through an identical tough time, and they're happy. Look, the key to developing or growing your outlook about others, it really boils down to you making the choice to look at their positives. You have to make a choice. Look at their positives. So, number one, they obviously have negatives. We must choose to look for other people's positives. Number two, I think you ought to choose to see the good of your wife. Every married man here, you ought to choose to see the good of your wife. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." We can very quickly and very naturally find the negatives. As a husband, you don't have to work hard to notice a negative. That comes naturally. Matter of fact, it'll come out of you before you even realize what you said or what you pointed out. It doesn't have to come out with much. You didn't have to concentrate on it. It'll just pop out. Why? The flesh. The flesh will help you to see the negative. You must choose to see the positive of your wife. Now, you say, do they have misbehaviors? Sure they do. They're sinners just like the rest of us. But you need to learn to look at the things she does right. You need to grow in regard to your outlook or your opinion of the people around you. Maybe she cooks well. You need to notice that. I would recommend to every man that you take the time to list your wife's positive attributes. List them. She's bound to be smart, right? Amen. She picked you. She must have good taste, right? She picked you. She must be a good judge of character, right? She picked you. I think every husband ought to be looking just like this young couple in the Song of Solomon. People would read through the Song of Solomon and think it's just some flirty book where the boy's talking to the girl and the girl's talking to the boy. But what I see here is a wonderful attitude from one person toward another person where they have chosen not to deny the fact that a negative is present. They know the negative is present, but they decided that they would capitalize on the positive and encourage and praise and point out the good things about that person. I think you ought to tell your wife of her positives. I think you ought to tell others of her positives. Let me recommend something. Every husband here, if you're not careful, you will, through innuendo, berate your wife to your children. You will talk down to her. I've caught myself doing it. My wife and I'd talk about it. I'd be upset at her and the kids would be present and I would be saying things. And in the presence of my children, I was saying things that was berating her. But I never came all the way on the surface and totally made it clear that's what I was doing. That's how sly people can be. Yep. Y'all ever guilty of anything like that? Don't leave me up here. Don't let me hang in now. Say, you rotten man, you. I'm just trying to be... what's the word? Yeah, transparent. But I think you ought to tell her of her positives. I think it's a wise thing that husbands brag to their children about mama's positives and strengths. I think that's a very wise thing to do. We're quick to recognize the negatives. Men, if you have a rough day and there's some tension between you and your wife, I think it would be a real good idea at some point during that day to just sit down and list all of her positives. Why? Well, as I look at the Song of Solomon, there is a whole book of compliments being exchanged between a man and a woman. And I really believe there's an attitude there that sure can help us. So, I said, number one, the negatives are present. But we don't need help figuring out what they are. We need help figuring out what the positives are because our flesh tends toward the negative. I said, number two, choose to see and praise the good of your wife. Number three, choose to see and praise the good of your husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." You say, there's bad there. Yeah, you're right. He already knows that. You already know that. We've already made that clear. We know that there are negatives in everybody's life. But our flesh is the one that gravitates toward those things. But we ought to be looking for the positive things that they contribute to the relationship. Maybe he's a hard worker, and he ought to be told that. Maybe he's a good provider. He ought to be told that. Wouldn't hurt to point out the fact that you know that he paid for the heat or paid for the air conditioning or the clothing that's on your back or the insurance for the car or hey, there are husbands that are very good with the children. I heard a wife one day say to me, she said, this is what she said. She said, he's a crummy husband. He is a fantastic dad. I thought, and she was just being honest. And so you all know that marriage didn't last, but he's still very close to his kids. But this wife said to me, she said, he is a crummy husband, but man, is he a good daddy. I'm glad she noticed that. There are men, there are husbands that are good dads. You say, but he's got negatives. I know, but why do you keep bringing that up to me tonight? I'm going to just keep on telling you that you're not supposed to be thinking about those things. When you're teaching a lesson like this, I will guarantee you, while you're trying to convince people to see the positive, they're saying, yeah, but he does this. Yeah, but she does that. I mean, mentally playing a chess game with me, wanting to remind me that there's something wrong with him. I know there's something wrong with him. We've already qualified that. I'm saying we need to work at praising and recognizing the positive attributes of the people around us. Ladies, you ought to tell him he must have a good eye for beauty. You say, oh, baloney. Why'd he pick you? I think it's a good idea. And ladies, if you want to, I really believe this, men enjoy praise. You know, a man will throw a baseball farther if his wife or girlfriend is watching him play ball. I don't know why, and maybe he's throwing at her, but he'll throw it farther if his wife's around. You know why? Because of the admiration. There's an admiration that a woman can give to a man that builds him. I just say to you, you ought to tell others about his positives. Ladies, nothing wrong in the world if there's a group of people standing around you saying, my husband's a hard worker. My husband's a good man. My husband's a good provider. Nothing wrong with that at all. And I'll tell you this, it probably ought to be wise that you say to your children and you teach your children the positive attributes of your husband. Now notice, I didn't say tell your kids about everything that dad's doing bad. But I did say, you better find the good things that he's doing and praise them to the children. We're talking about growing our outlook toward one another. The negatives come natural. The negatives come as a part of our sinful nature. Tell them about his positives. It's amazing what praise will do. Oh, they sing a song, it's amazing what praising will do. Now, that's true with the Lord, but it's also true among us. Among one another. I had an aunt, and I probably told you this story before, but I'm often reminded of it. I had an aunt, and there was a lot of German culture in our family, and I had an aunt that they liked a lot of German foods, but they were at a particular, I think it was Thanksgiving or something, had a bunch of raw oysters. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's certain things I can eat and certain things that I'm not real interested in. They had some raw oysters, and they said to the other kids, I remember we were all around the kitchen or around the table, and they said, none of the kids will eat those things. And my aunt, her name was Astrid, she said, well, Jeffy, he's a good eater. I know he'll eat one. That's all it took. So I walked over the table. My aunt had just lifted me above all my cousins, which was really important at family reunions. She had just lifted me above all my cousins to eat that I'm the one that could eat that oyster. So I sucked one down. Don't chew, just suck. Close your eyes, make it go. And so I'm thinking, whew, you know, I did it. So I'm walking away. She said, see, I told you, watch, he'll eat another one. I forget how many oysters I took down because my aunt knew that if she praised me, I would eat those oysters. Did I like them? No. They didn't like me. You say, how do you know? They came back up to tell me later on. But listen, it is amazing what you can accomplish by praising one another. Did you know you will not pull out of them what needs to be brought out by tearing them down? You're more apt to bring it out by praising them. So I said this. I said, we know the negative's there. Our flesh will give us plenty of ammunition, but we need to find the positives. Choose the good of your wife. Choose to see the good of your husband. Choose to see the good of your church. Did you know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27, God chose to call the church a glorious church? What a praise. What a wonderful, wonderful compliment. How does God see it? A glorious church. You say, is there bad? Well, as long as there are human beings in the church, and that takes us back to point one. We're all sinners, saved by grace. You know what sinners do? They sin. So, but what should we do? Let's look at the good parts. Now, we want to fix the bad parts. I'm not here justifying the bad. I'm not here justifying the things that ought to be fixed. I'm just saying there is a part of us that tends to look at the negative and ignore the positive. And I wish that we would, in the Spirit, see the positive. Keep your eye on the positive of our church. Now, your pastor, I'm not perfect. The other leaders in our church are not perfect. Our congregation's not perfect. But I can tell you this. We preach the King James Bible. We preach it as pure and inspired. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We're very, very careful to preach that after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. And after you get baptized, you ought to join the church. We don't have loyalty issues in our church. That's a big thing. We believe the old time religion. We have old time gospel music. We believe in soul winning. Boy, you might be a good idea that you start keep your eyes on the positives of your church. There are a lot of positives. You say, are there negatives? Yeah. Oh yes, absolutely. There are negatives in every church. There's negatives in every marriage. There's negatives at every job. But I don't need you to work on finding the negatives. You already see them. They pop out of you without you even planning that they would come out. You notice them. But the positives, you must choose to seek them out and find them. You hear about the preacher that said to the deacon, he said it was Sunday night, and he called the deacon aside and said, "Buddy, you went to a ball game instead of coming to church this morning." And the deacon said, "Preacher, that's not true. That's a lie, and I can show you the fish to prove it." Look, choose to capitalize on your wife's positives. Choose to notice and compliment your husband's positives. Choose to look at the positives of your church. Now, folks, and to me, having a full house and a full parking lot, to me, I like that. Now, but there are people that don't. And I don't mean there's somebody here that's critical of it, but I've been at places when the church got too full, there were people that just wouldn't come to church. They didn't like it. They didn't want growth. You know, they should have been looking at the positives, and the negatives come natural, but you've got to work. You've got to draw those positives out of you because it's a spiritual thing to do. Hey, choose to see the good of your children. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Don't choose to see that bad. Now, you say, do kids have bad? Oh, yes. That's already settled in point number one. Absolutely, they do. Yes, we must train them. Yes, we must discipline them. But may I recommend to you that you are noticing what they're doing right, and you're noticing what they do that's good? Parents are very, very quick on report card day to notice the F's or the D's. You know, all I'm saying, and should a child be told to work on that F? Absolutely. Should they be told they're going to have to fix that D and get their grades up? Absolutely. But all I'm telling you is, parents, what would be wrong with complimenting and noticing the A's and the B's? What would be wrong with noticing that? And in our school that we had before we came here, they gave out demerits. They gave out merits. You could get a demerit for misbehavior, but if you behaved properly, you would get merits. I love that. When I had arrived there, there was not a merit system. There was just a demerit system. And I'm for it. I was for the demerit system. I believed if somebody misbehaved, that ought to be corrected. But I said, but you know, there are a lot of people going around here doing a lot of good stuff, and I think we ought to be giving them credit for what they're doing right, as well as disciplining them for what they're doing wrong. Look, there are things, and you, a parent, you'll very quickly pick up on the negatives of your children. That's not hard. You'll see their flaws. If whatever it is, you'll pick up on them. But you better be searching for the good things. Look, choose to see that good. Maybe they have a soft heart. Maybe they're obedient. There are some children that they don't do as well in school, although they're trying, but boy, do they have good attitudes. There are positives within your child, and you've got to see them. You've got to notice them. A mom told her little girl, said, you know, every time you're bad, I get another gray hair. And the little girl said, boy, you must have been a terror. Have you seen Grandma's head? There, in the Song of Solomon, I've read it and I've studied it, but I was just amazed as I read through it. This time, it was a book that was positive. Now, let's face it. When she said, I love your feet. Feet can't be loved all the time. Now, we're talking stinky feet problem right here. But they had chosen to look past the stinky feet. And folks, everybody here's got some flaws. Can I just recommend to you that some of those flaws, you need to look past them, and you need to see the other good qualities and the other good attributes. I'll tell you why most marriages end up in divorce. It is not because of a one great big catastrophic event that took place. It's because of a whole bunch of little things and all the negatives. They just pile up. And negative after negative after negative. Didn't have to be one great big terrible problem. The devil just wear you down with all the negatives. And you say, well, I'm just wore out with my mate. Then take a piece of paper and write down all their positive attributes. And thank God for those positive attributes. Let me say this also, number six, choose to see the good in your health. In your health. Don't choose to see just the bad. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know everybody has something wrong with them? Everybody has something. Some a little more than others. I hate to tell you, but we're all dying. We're all in a slow process of heading toward the grave. If you don't hear out of one ear, could I recommend that you give God praise for the ear that you do have? If you can walk, if I were you, I'd be thanking God for it. If you can eat, I'd be thanking God for it. If you can breathe, I'd be thanking God for it. I think I told y'all when my mother-in-law had her leg amputated because of her sugar diabetes, she had an injury, cutting a toenail, and it got swollen and it got infected, and they ended up having to take her leg off all the way up at the thigh. She was such a delightful lady. She was just pleased that she still had one left. They cut a leg off, and she was pleased that she had one left. Look, folks, you have to learn how to look even at the positives of your health. You're alive, and it could be worse. Have you ever asked the wrong person how they're feeling? Where you're thinking, oh, I wish I wouldn't ask. Now, do we have health issues? Everybody does. Everybody does from time to time. But let's make sure that we're noticing the good that God allows. You hear about the blonde, and she had gone to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm going to give you some medicine, and I want you to take this medicine after you take your bath. She came back and she said, Doc, I couldn't take the medicine. And he said, well, why? She said, you told me to take the medicine after I took my bath. She said, I couldn't even drink all the bath. You don't pay much, you don't get much. That's just the way it goes. Learn to see the positives about... Now, this is a hard one. Some of you are going to think this is heresy. Learn to see the positive about your in-laws. Nobody's saying amen. Don't choose to see the bad. When there are in-laws and extended family, there's always going to be negatives. Why? Because that's part of the human race. They all have bad. But we settle that with point number one. We're all sinners. Everybody's got negatives. Everybody's got flaws. But look, your in-laws provided you with your mate. You say, yeah, that's why I hate them. It's not going very well for you here tonight, is it? Your in-laws gave you your spouse. You owe them something. I think this is true, and if it's not, Mrs. Owens, you need to lie. But I don't think my wife, her family, or anybody alive has ever heard me criticize my mother-in-law, ever. Did she have flaws? She called me for the longest time by my wife's boyfriend's name. I mean, she couldn't remember my name. So the boyfriend that my wife used to have in high school, she called me by his name all the time. I'm not going to repeat it because it's a cuss word. But she would call me by that name. You say, what did you do? I just say, sure, Mom, you know, whatever. But I tried. I never. If you ever ask my wife about my mom, she'll tell you. My mom's just the sweetest lady. And I've never heard my wife criticize my mom. Now, does my mom have negatives? No. Does my mom have negatives? Did her mom have negatives? Yes, but I think we have shown utmost respect with our in-laws. Look, are the negatives there? Yes, and they'd be easy to pick out. You know what? If I wanted to dive into the negative, fleshly, revengeful, hateful, carnal part of my life, I could show you the negatives about anything and everybody and everything that's going on. I'm not supposed to live that way. Are the negatives there? Yes, they are. Do they need fixed? Yes, they do. Are they bad? Yes, they are. Are they sinful? Yes, they are. I'm not telling you that I condone the negatives. I'm telling you we ought to look at the good things that people contribute, that they do, and God wants us to do that. And I think we'll grow in our outlook toward other people if we choose to. You have to choose it. You have to choose to look for those things. You know what the definition of mixed emotions is? It's when your mother-in-law drives your brand new car off a cliff. That's mixed emotions. These jokes aren't getting any better, are they? Let me give you a couple more points and we'll be done. Look, you need to choose to see the good about your parents. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. There's a respect that's supposed to go on there. You say, are there negatives about my mom or negatives about my dad? Yes. Uh-huh. Whether you're a child, a teenager, or a grown adult, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. But if you'd like to live at peace and if you'd like to have some happiness and joy in your life, you need to look for the positives about your parents. There are parents that have done some really dumb things. There are parents that have done some bad things. You know it. They probably know it. Are we going to do anything about it? No. But if you want to have some type of a decent relationship, look for the good things that they gave you. Look for the good things that was in their life. Look for the positive things. And there's something positive about every parent. There's something. There's no doubt about that. I don't think people are all bad. And if nothing else, your mother, your father gave you life. And because you have life, then you have had the privilege of experiencing salvation, which means you're going to have eternal life. If it were not for your mom and not for your dad, you would have never gotten saved and you would have never gone to heaven. You'll experience eternal bliss in heaven because your parents gave you life. Amen. That's a real big thing. But look for the positives. Hey, let's take, for instance, your job. I want to recommend to you that you choose to see the good in your job. There's bad. There's no place of employment that's perfect. None. They all have negatives. There's no such thing as a perfect job, but maybe you have a regular paycheck or a good boss or good hours, a little vacation time, sick days. Maybe you work for a decent person. You say, I do, I'm self-employed. Well, then good for you. Maybe you get some holidays, or your work is close to home, or it's stable, or a good pay rate, or they take you to lunch, or give you a bonus every once in a while. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. We live in a generation that has turned work and labor into like it's a curse. Young people, working and labor and having a job is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be able to work. It's a good thing to have a job. It's a good thing to have a boss and to be able to earn an income. But you have to look at the good. Look, when I worked secularly, and even just so you know, working at the church, you say, oh, if I could just work at the church, there would never be any negative. Did you know that you have the devil after you when you work at the church 24/7? You'd be better off going to work and letting some old long-haired hippie punk come after you than to have the devil after you all day long every day. Wherever you work, there are negatives. There's just no such thing as a perfect job. But let me tell you something. We ought to thank God. Look at the positives. We are living in a generation where work is virtually looked down upon. And we're not to think that way. Choose to see the good in your home. And when I talk about your home, I'm going to talk about your actual house. Don't choose to see the bad. Nobody here lives in a perfect situation. You don't have the perfect house. Philippians 4:11 says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We bought a home and it was all that I could afford. I had to buy it and it wasn't totally finished. There was no grass in the yard. And there was nothing at all on the lower level because I could only finish the upper level of it. There was no deck, and they had to board up our second story doors leading out the back of the house because there's no deck there. If you would have stepped out the door, you would have fallen about 12 foot and hit the ground and died, and then you'd become fertilizer in the backyard or whatever. There were no sidewalks. There was no driveway. And I'll never forget moving my wife into that place. It's all I could afford. She never complained. Because it was our house, and it's what God gave us, and what good was it? We knew the negatives were there. We could have gone out and thrown rocks at each other in our driveway because we had these great big boulders that they called a driveway. We could have gone and thrown rocks at each other and been mad about the fact that we didn't have a deck, and mad that we didn't have any grass, and mad that we didn't have a driveway, and mad that we didn't have a lower level, and we only had enough to finish the upper part of it. But you know, we're just glad God gave us a house. Do you know there are people in this world that don't have houses like you have? Whoever, I don't care who I'm speaking here tonight, there are people that would love to have your house somewhere in this world. May I say to what I would call a spoiled America, well, we need to stop being so ungrateful for our living quarters and what we have. Boy, if you have a roof over your head, you're able to stay warm. When it was the coldest, Mrs. Owens and I had 2 or 3 days our furnace went out. We didn't have heat at our house. We had a conversation one night as we curled up in bed and pulled extra blankets out. And we said, this is how we went to sleep. Said, honey, isn't it sweet that we're in this home and we're not in a box, in a cardboard box somewhere, trying to stay warm by pulling newspapers over us? Because you know there are people that have to live that way. You say, my house this and my house that. I understand. I think it's easy to find out what's wrong with where you live. Your flesh will take care of that. The devil will keep you up to date. He'd love to have you be nice and miserable. The Bible says, in whatever state I am therewith to be content. The word content there means I ought to hold it together. And with whatever God has given me, hold it together. Young people, you just ought to be—you ought to thank God you have running water in your house. You ought to thank God that you don't have to go outdoors to use a restroom facility. You just thank God you have a house in which to live. Look, why don't all of us decide that we will choose to see the good in our life in general? Psalm 73:1 says, "Truly, God is good, and truly He is." I know there are negatives, but folks, your emphasizing the negatives in your life does nothing but make them worse. when you're having a rough time, focus on your blessing, and God will bring you through that rough time. The goodness of God, that's what He wants you to see. I think God is brokenhearted when He blesses His people like He does, and then all we want to do is gripe about what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. I think we need to grow in our outlook toward people and things. In the Song of Solomon, that shepherd girl seen the good in that shepherd boy and let everybody know. Wherever you live, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just let people know that's your house and you're thankful to God to have it to live in. I probably shouldn't say this because it's a part of my sermon for Sunday morning, but when I was in high school, me and a buddy were walking home from school one day, and he said, I want you to come visit my church. Well, I was going to go to my church, but he said, let me show you my church. So on Saturday, we went to see his church. We got in his car, we drove to his church, and man, you talk about fancy Nancy. Their carpet was so thick, and I mean big chandeliers and everything. But I have to tell you, that didn't even bother me because we had agreed that we were going to go see my church. We'd gone to see his church, and I said, yeah, but you got to see our church. Well, I have to tell you, our church was in a garage. It was a garage attached to a house, and in the house our pastor lived, and in the garage, and I'm talking about cement floors, had an old upright piano, parked cars in a two-car garage during the week, pulled them out for the church services, oil stains on the cement, throw steel chairs out, and we had church. But I was so pumped at his church. Paved parking lot, big fancy lights. I had basketball court and everything. We had those boulder, they called it gravel, but the boulders were about the size of a shoebox. And that's what our parking lot was made of. But when we left his church, I said, you got to come see our church. I was so proud. We went out there and I took him in and we opened the garage door and I said, see those steel chairs stacked up over there? We put them out here in the aisles and see that piano right there? That's our piano and right there's where my preacher preaches. But you know something? I didn't know. I didn't know that there was supposed to be something better. I was more than pleased with what God had given us. There's one thing I did know. He never one time ever came to school and said anything about anybody getting saved. Every week, I'd go into school and say, hey man, you should see people at the altar, people getting saved. We had revival. I mean, God moved in our services. I seen the positive. To him, he might have looked at what I had and said, boy, you're doing without. I didn't feel like I was doing without a thing. I looked at the good God had given. And that's what you and I need to do. That's what we need to do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's grow tonight in our outlook toward people and toward what God gives us. It's easy to see the negative, and our flesh will take care of that. The flesh will help you to prepare a list in a flash of the negatives about people and your situations. But it'll take the Spirit of God and you're choosing, as that little shepherd girl did, to talk about, notice, praise, and compliment the positives of the shepherd boy. We're going to have an altar call. There are young people who gripe about what you have that ought to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to see the positives. Husbands or wives, Christians, maybe an employee, maybe you just need to get your eyes off the negatives and get them on the positives. Let's grow in our outlook on life and people. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar to recognize the good? A good mom, a good dad, a good husband, a good wife. No, they're not perfect. No, your house, it's not perfect. No, your job's not perfect. No, no, what you have is not perfect. But if you want to keep from getting discouraged, look at the good. Look at the positives. Grow in your outlook toward people. before you're harsh and judgmental on somebody and want to write them off forever, could I advise that you get a list of their positives? While you're asking God to help to attend to some of your health issues, thank Him for the good parts. You say, my right leg's not working right, then thank God that you got your left leg and both your hands are working. Make sure He knows that you see the positives, not just the negatives. The flesh will bring the negatives. The Spirit will prompt us to see the positives. I've watched people leave very good churches over one dumb little negative. They got to looking at that negative and let it get blown out of proportion. What they need to do is stop and look at all the proper doctrinal stands and all the right things that were being done. But they just seen that one negative. All those other girls around that one little country girl said, goodness, where is he? We'd like to meet him. You've convinced us he's quite a guy. And you and I ought to live in such a way that the world looks at us and says, wow, everything seems to be going really good for you. How could I get that? Well, you get to Jesus. Thank you. And folks, you can have a seat.